Well, we are continuing with the second half of a two-part study of Hebrews chapter 7, in which Jesus Christ is compared and contrasted with Melchizedek and the priesthood of the covenant that God had given to the Jewish people through Moses. Now, if you were here last time, you'll remember that I warned you that the teaching was going to be a little more demanding on your brain. And today is going to be more of the same in that regard. So I need you to pay attention, stay focused. We're not watching the Disney Channel today. We're watching the History Theology Channel, okay? And you're not allowed to change the channel. It's stuck on this channel for the next 30 minutes or so. No commercial breaks. So focus, all right? I need you to focus. You see, if Christianity is true, and I believe it is, then it ought to hold together intellectually and make sense. Because we're not talking about just another set of ideas to make us feel good or to become better people. Christianity is not that. Some of those things come along with Christianity, but that's not the foundation of Christianity. We're talking about the truth with a capital T that answers the fundamental questions of the human condition, why we're here, where we're going, what's the matter with us, and how we can be redeemed and become what we were always intended to be. And what we are encountering in the book of Hebrews is a well-reasoned argument for the validity of Christianity as that thing that the Jewish religion was always pointing toward and that fulfills all that it lacked. Jesus Christ is the light that was always shining at the end of the tunnel throughout ancient history. And we have arrived at the end of the tunnel, and he says, that light at the end of the tunnel is Jesus Christ. The more we understand the theological underpinnings of the Christian faith, the more we can truly worship God for what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, in the first 10 verses of chapter 7, which we looked at last time, the author does three things. First, he reviews the historical data concerning this mysterious person, Melchizedek. He points out the significance of Melchizedek in the life of Abraham and the Jewish people. And then finally, he argues that the priestly order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood, which is what they had always been following as part of their Jewish faith. Melchizedek was superior as the Levitical superior to the Levitical priests because, he said, Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. He was a king of righteousness. He was the king of peace. He comes from a different genealogy than the Levitical priest, which meant that he was a priest not because of a covenant law regarding lineage, but because of his intrinsic character. He had an apparently unending lifespan, making him a priest forever. He collected tithe from Abraham, the father of the Jews, not because of a covenant law allowing him to do that, but because of his greater authority and honor over Abraham. And he blessed Abraham, the father of the Jews, Abraham receiving the blessing from him, demonstrating Abraham's submission to him. Now, this is a chart that I made to summarize the main ideas that are presented here in Hebrews 7 regarding the paying of tithes and the receiving of blessings and how those things indicated who was obligated to who. Now, I had made this chart last week and I intended to show it to you then, but I talked myself out of it, afraid that it might confuse you rather than help clarify things for you. And maybe that's indeed what it does. But now you know the way my mind works, see? This is up in Jeff's head. So I figured I'd go ahead and show it to you anyway, regardless. So here it is. And you'll note that the entire Levitical system is within Abraham, who is obligated to Melchizedek and the receiver of blessings from the greater one, Melchizedek. And then similarly, Melchizedek and Abraham and all of the human race are within Adam, who is obligated to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receiving blessing from the greater one, Jesus Christ. The author is now going to connect all of the dots for us in the rest of chapter 7, explaining the implications of these comparisons that he's given us in the first 10 verses as they relate to Jesus Christ, the one who Melchizedek was pointing to. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" The word perfection that's being used here, it means complete and whole, missing nothing, having no defect, entirely fulfilling the intended purpose, absolutely right in every detail, satisfying all requirements. Something is either perfect or it's not. There's no gray area with perfect. There is no gradations of perfect. Something is either perfect or it's not perfect. It either is or it isn't. Perfect, by definition, implies that nothing can be added to a perfect thing to make it better, and nothing can be taken away and the perfect thing still remain perfect. It is in a state of absolute completeness. And here is where all of this has personal relevance for us. Only that which is perfect is acceptable to a holy God. Now that we know what perfection means, let's reread that opening sentence. It says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek?" This is a rhetorical question. He's saying perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood, making a better priesthood necessary, one in the order of Melchizedek. And why is perfection important? Because only that which is perfect can draw near to God, be in his presence. Becoming perfect is another way of saying that we are being saved. Because you and I need to be perfect in order to be in God's presence. Only the perfect can be there. Verse 12, he says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well." The Levitical priesthood and the covenant law of Moses are both part of a single thing. We can't have one without the other. The priestly system was an integral part of the covenant law. Without the priest, the covenant law would not operate. It was the priest who carried out the sacrifices and the offerings and the observances prescribed by the covenant law. The priests were the mediators between God and the people in the covenant. See, it's not possible to just swap out the priest part and keep the old covenant law part. That's what he's saying here. Nor is it possible to keep the priest part and swap out the old covenant part. See, you can't take the peanut butter center out of a Reese's, keep the chocolate shell, and think you still have a Reese's peanut butter cup. You can't have one without the other. Nor can you swap out the peanut butter center with something else like marshmallow and still have a Reese's. The chocolate shell and the peanut butter center are inseparable. They make an integrated whole in the same way that the priests and the covenant law were integrated together. You couldn't have one without the other. So considering the inseparable link between the covenant law and the priesthood, it's really very startling when David writes in Psalm 110 verse 4, which the author has continually repeatedly quoted again and again here, and we'll quote again down in verse 17. When David writes that psalm in verse 4, he's saying that there would be a need for a priesthood of a different order than that of Aaron, one in the order of Melchizedek. See, David saw centuries before Jesus came to the earth that the Levitical priesthood could not accomplish what we really needed. It couldn't make people perfect and acceptable before God. It couldn't bring everlasting salvation to the human race. A new, better, perfect priesthood was needed, like the one pointed to by Melchizedek. And obviously this insight into the future was given to David by the Holy Spirit, because he was suggesting that his whole entire religious system that he himself lived, believed, followed, needed to be overturned and replaced by something else. And that was a very radical thing for someone like David to say. I mean, it was insanity for him to say something like that. Verse 13, it says, "For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests." So under the covenant law given through Moses, only descendants from the tribe of Levi, and in particular descendants of Aaron, were allowed to serve as priests. If Jesus had been from the tribe of Levi, then he would have been a part of a long succession of priests from this Levitical priesthood. But he's not from that genealogical line. He comes from a different lineage. And that's the author's point, that Jesus, not being from the tribe of Levi, tells us that he is a different order of priests, a different kind, a different variety, a different class of priest entirely. This is fundamentally a different and new thing that Jesus Christ has established. As to his humanness, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of royalty. And this is another parallel between Jesus and Melchizedek, that they are both priests and both kings at the same time. He is a king who is also a priest who is also a king. See, God made the promise to Abraham that the Messiah would come through his lineage, and so Jesus was from the lineage of Abraham. And God also made a promise to David that the Messiah would come through his lineage, and so Jesus was a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. Now in verse 15, he continues here and he says, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" The priesthood of Jesus is superior because he lives forever and therefore has a permanent priesthood, he tells us. Death doesn't limit him. And this point was made in verses 15 through 17 here, and it's going to be talked about again down in verse 23 through 25. Jesus has not become priest on the basis of a stipulation in the covenant law. Instead, Jesus is a priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Death has no power over him. He can't be killed. He came back to life after being dead. His resurrection establishes him as high priest of a new order forever, is the key word there. One of the things that people have always found so intriguing about Superman is his apparent indestructibility. I mean, no matter what the bad guys try to do to him, he always overcomes. He can't be killed. And as I've said before, Jesus is the true Superman. The author quotes Psalm 110, verse 4 here again to show that centuries before Jesus came to earth, David prophesied that the Messiah would be a different kind of priest who would live forever. And then in verse 18, he says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." So he pulls together some of these ideas for us here. The Levitical priesthood, the old covenant law, former commandment, it's referred to here, is superseded by this new priesthood of Christ because, he says, it was weak and useless. It made nothing perfect. That's quite an indictment to say about the Jewish religion, that it is weak, useless, makes no one perfect. But that's exactly what he says here. Now, I'm not, you know, picking fight with the Jewish religion. He's the one who said it. We're merely talking about what he said here. The priesthood of Jesus is better because we can, it says here, draw near to God, which is another way of saying be made perfect, to be saved. These are all metaphors and ways of saying the same thing. To be made perfect, to draw near to God, to be saved is the same thing. Different ways of saying the same thing. The Old Covenant was designed to point out and highlight this huge division that existed between God and humanity. It taught about the separation that exists because of our sin. That's what it shouted to us. That's what it communicated to the people who followed it. The new covenant, through Jesus Christ, it teaches us about the grace of God, that he himself provides a perfect sacrifice for our sin so that through him, Jesus Christ, we can be brought near to God. We can be made perfect through Jesus Christ. The old covenant had no power to really change a person's life in both the physical and spiritual realms and affect both our present and our future, even beyond death. You see, this is the limitation with all religions and philosophies and self-help programs and such. They have rules and rituals that can sometimes help bring about change in a person's present life, but none of these have any power outside of the person themselves. There's no Holy Spirit present. And this is a huge distinction. See, this does not mean that people can't see life change by following some of these other religions, philosophies, programs, self-help methods. Because clearly we can observe change that takes place in a person's life sometimes. Some of you have experienced change by even following some of those things yourself. What it does mean, though, is this, that these other things have no power to change anything outside or beyond this present physical life. Only Jesus Christ has the power to change our spiritual position, to change our spiritual condition. Only he can bring us near to God. Only he can make us perfect. Only he can give us eternal life. Only he can give us forgiveness for our sins before holy God. Only he can save us now and forever. There is nothing else in the world that can do that. Only Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." The priesthood of Jesus is superior because it has been established by an oath from God, it tells us. The priesthood of Aaron and his descendants was not established by an oath. It was simply put into place through the covenant law. But the priesthood of Jesus has been established by a personal oath by God himself. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. We talked about the significance of God's oaths back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, a couple of weeks ago. When God makes an oath, it's a double guarantee. Remember, we talked about that. Because it's established by two unchangeable things, his word and his promise. Jesus himself is the guarantee of this better covenant, better relationship with God. You see, this Greek word translated guarantor carries with it the idea of a person who guarantees or secures performance in both directions. Jesus Christ guarantees this new covenant to us on God's behalf. And Jesus Christ guarantees this new covenant to God on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the evidence from God that this new covenant is a reality and it's true. God sent him, he lived, he died, he came back to life. And this is God's evidence to us that this new covenant is real. And Jesus Christ is the one human being who is able to fully perform and satisfy all of the conditions of this covenant before God for this covenant to be a reality and really true. So once again, we have this picture of Jesus Christ as this great intercessor between God and humanity, the perfect priest standing in the gap between us, bringing reconciliation. Verse 23, he continues here, he says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There had been an endless succession of priests under the old covenant because they were mortal men like you and me. When one would die, another would have to come and take his place. Everything about that priesthood communicated the idea that it was temporary and it was limited in scope. But it's not that way with Jesus Christ because he is immortal, lives forever, possessing an indestructible life. Oh, I love that term. Possessing an indestructible life. That's Jesus. So his priesthood will never be succeeded. He will never be replaced. His priesthood is permanent. And so he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That word translated uttermost, it's a good word. It's a cool word. Because it means to the fullest extent possible in every direction and in every respect. It means to the fullest extent possible in every direction and in every respect, forever and completely. Jesus gives you a perfect salvation. And you remember the definition of perfect that I gave you earlier? The word perfection means complete and whole, missing nothing, having no defect, entirely fulfilling the intended purpose, absolutely right in every detail, satisfying all requirements. That's the kind of salvation that Jesus Christ can give you. It is a perfect salvation. And salvation means to be made perfect. So it is a perfect perfect. Did I move too fast for you? One last thought on this particular thing where it says he always lives to make intercession for them. See, there never is, nor will there ever be, a moment in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ that you don't have a perfect priest representing and interceding for you by the name of Jesus Christ. Last paragraph of the chapter. We're almost done. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. No other human being in all of history could be described with these words except for Jesus. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of creation. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He's perfect, requires no sacrifice to be offered on his behalf to make him right before God. He has always been right before God. He has always been accepted by God, always near to God, making him uniquely able to bring us near to God with himself. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is both our perfect sacrifice and our perfect priest forever. Now, I want to summarize for you this comparison that he's made in chapter 7 between Jesus and the Melchizedek order of priest and the Levitical priesthood. These are things we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. First is Jesus Christ, the order of Melchizedek. He's the King of righteousness. And I love the way this chapter ends, because it makes that such a profound statement about the fact that he is the King of righteousness. Levitical priests, they needs to offer sacrifices continually for their own sins and for the sins of the people. They're as broken as we are. It's broke people trying to minister and help other broke people. Jesus isn't broke. He's the unbroken one. The second thing is we learn he's the King of peace and of salvation. Levitical priesthood, unable to bring lasting peace between God and humanity. unable to bring salvation. Third, Jesus comes from a different genealogy, and he serves as a priest because of the quality of his life and what he's accomplished. Where the Levitical priests, they're from the genealogy of Aaron based on a provision in the law. Fourth, Jesus Christ has an unending life and is therefore a priest forever. He's declared to be living, a priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Levitical priests, men who die. The order of Melchizedek collected a tithe from Abraham, the father of the Jews. He collected an obligation because of an intrinsic superiority that he has rather than a law. Levitical priests, on the other hand, they paid tithe to the superior through Abraham. They collected tithe because of a legal right only and only from their own people. In that chart that I showed you earlier, we see that Jesus really collects tithe from the whole human race. We are all, the whole race, obligated to him. And he is the superior one who can bless the whole human race. Jesus Christ, the order of Melchizedek, blessed Abraham, the father of the Jews, has authority to bless. Levitical priests, they received blessing from the superior through Abraham. They only had authority granted to them by the law to bless their own people. Next, in Jesus Christ, perfection is a reality. He's able to save completely, save to the uttermost. We can now draw near to God. Under the Levitical priesthood, perfection is not attainable, unable to make humanity acceptable before God. So the indictment that he leveled against it, that it was weak and useless because of that. Finally, it says, a change in the priesthood has also brought about a change in the law, or how the relationship with God is defined. The former commandment, requirement, definition, specification, provision is set aside for a new one. Levitical priests, based on the old commandment, requirement, definition, specification, provision, which is, as he said, weak and useless. The last thing, because for Jesus Christ, he became priest with an oath from God himself. Jesus is the guarantee of this new and better covenant. The old covenant was appointed priests without an oath, but by the law only, and there's no advocate to guarantee the covenant. Hopefully you were able to maybe, you know, capture a little bit of this today, you know. Maybe not all of it, but a little bit of it. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for your people this morning that you would give us understanding of these things. Help us to see Jesus Christ in all of his majesty and glory. In the cosmic significance and importance that he holds for everyone on this planet, his uniqueness, different from any and every other thing that human beings try to use to make themselves better, to make themselves right with God, to find peace and joy in this life. There is only one God the Son, Jesus Christ, who has entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, makes intercession for us forever and ever, and has the power to make us perfect. Glory to you for all of time, for rescuing humanity. In Jesus' name, amen.